Looking forward to being with you this weekend. It's always fun to come back to Eastern Montana. Still one of our favorite, I guess it's not one of ours, it's the favorite part of Montana that Lois and I still enjoy tremendously. So, and we are excited about this new transition for your church. I believe God is in our transitions. In fact, in a little bit, I want to share from Scripture what I believe is the biblical process of transition. And but before we do that, we do want to this morning just recognize the gift of pastor. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it talks about gifts that God gives to the church. And it's interesting to me that those gifts are in the form of people. Because people's what's important in the church. And one of those gifts is the gift of pastor, and some think that that's a a high, high position. And yet, being a pastor really is just one part of the body of Christ. Now, I think it's a great privilege and a great responsibility and a great opportunity. But it doesn't mean that it's always easy. Dr. George Wood, our general superintendent, loves to tell the story of back in the good old days when transportation was by stagecoach. Were any of you around then? And he talked specifically about the Concord stage lines that had first class, second class, and third class tickets. And the first class ticket, if you could afford it, meant that you could ride in the stagecoach, and it didn't matter what happened, what they ran into, you just were able to sit inside, stay dry, stay warm, stay comfortable, if you could be comfortable on the stage, and just enjoy the ride. Second class ticket meant that you, if they got in trouble, if they got bogged down in a mud hole or whatever, that you had to get out to lighten the load and walk alongside until it was easier going and you could get back in. And then they had third class ticket. That meant that when the going got rough, you got out and pushed and you dug and you sweated and you got dirty and you worked hard. And so I just want to give you the delightful news this morning, Pastor Kevin and Tina, that you've got a third-class ticket. And you're on a journey. And there will be hard work. And there will be sweating. But it is worth it. It is worth it. And so with that, I would like Pastor Kevin and Tina, if they'd come this morning and stand here with me. In a moment, I'll have board members that may be here today come up and join us as well. But I want to share just first of all a couple passages of Scripture. In the book of Titus, and I'm going to get there in just a moment, I promise you. In the book of Titus, it says an elder must be blameless. I'm glad that doesn't mean perfect, or we'd all be in trouble. But we walk in God's grace. The husband of but one wife, I've checked out your resume and you qualify, so that's good. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, there's the responsibility. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, but rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. I love that passage of Scripture. I call it the three C's: character, calling, and competence. And this one really talks about character, what we are. And Kevin and Tina, I want to encourage you. I know you already know it. But what you are in Glendive, in this valley, will always be more influential than what you do. So just be the very best that you can to reflect Jesus in every setting. Allow him to continue to grow his character in you, so that when people see you, they understand a little of what Jesus is like. And this next verse in Titus really talks about the competence. He must hold firmly the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I just want to encourage you both, never quit being learners. We're never done learning. It's a constant life. And may your competence in being able to declare rightly the Word of God continue to just grow as God gives you continued years of ministry. And then there's another C, it's calling. I am glad that we don't do this just for a job. We do this because God called us. And so I, out of 1 Peter chapter 5, would read these words, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock. That always gets to me. It's his flock. That's under your care. Wow, that God would trust us with his flock. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Wow, what a reward. And so I'd like this morning, board members who are here, if you would come and stand here with your pastors. And we want to, this morning, just share Oh, okay. I got them at an inopportune time, but there they come. And we have here a shepherd's staff, which reminds us of the chief shepherd, first of all, and the fact that he has called you to be an under-shepherd. And so I want to present the staff to you this morning, yours to keep, and as a reminder, and honey, if you could give me that mantle this morning. Scripture is full of symbolism. And I'm reminded that in this kingdom work that we're involved in, it is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit that we can function. And this mantle reminds us of the calling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that God has placed on us. So, Pastor Kevin, as I just place this around over your shoulders, I want to just remind you and assure you that the God who called you enables you, and he will give you the strength and wisdom that you need. I have one verse of scripture from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Guard yourselves and all of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So this wasn't just a matter of voting, though voting took place. But that was an affirmation of what the Holy Spirit was already doing. So the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, so be shepherds of the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And for that huge responsibility, we need him. So I'd like us to pray together. And if we could stand as a congregation this morning, you may want to stretch out a hand towards your pastors. And we want to just pray God's blessing and God's anointing on them this morning. And so, Father, I thank you for these pastors, this couple, that you've called the Glendive, Montana. We believe, Lord, that you have prepared them through the years for such a time as this. And we believe with all of our hearts this morning that this was not just a process that was done in a church governance, but this was the work of your Holy Spirit. It was divine appointment. And you have placed them here because you are the God who can see the future. And you alone know what we need in our tomorrows. And in that foreknowledge, you placed a pastor and his wife here to be in charge and to lead and to set an example before your flock, that which you have purchased with your blood. And so I pray for Kevin and Tina this morning. May they be encouraged daily by the reminder that they were called. May they find confidence in that they have been anointed. May they find strength in knowing that the God who called them will enable them and will lead them and will give them insight and words and keys into this community. And so, Lord, we're trusting you as this pastor and his congregation work and labor together, that they will see a harvest in the days to come, perhaps beyond what we could ever even have imagined in our heart, because you are the one that is doing it. And we pray the blessing now this morning of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit upon them. In your name we pray. And all of us could say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's just give a hand of appreciation for this couple and God's blessing on them. I'm going to move out of the way. The photographer is wanting a picture. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Last year was, for Lois and I personally in our lives, was a time of, kind of first. In some ways, it was one of our greatest years. In other ways, one of our most stressful years. And probably many of you know what it's like to have those kind of years. And we started out our year by having to intervene and do an intervention with my youngest brother, who was in a very extremely difficult situation and had become incapacitated by advanced MS. And so as we went and got him and brought him to Billings, put him in the hospital, and then looked for a nursing home that he could be in, we had the task of going through his stuff and trying to decide what's important to keep and what's not important to keep, and what did Gary want to keep, and what was he feeling he could let go of. And in doing that, I ran across a plastic bag with an old black leather, well-worn book, which I thought might be a family Bible or something like that. I didn't know, so I opened it up. And when I looked in it, I found it was a diary that was started by my great-grandmother on Mom's side in 1914 on their homestead in Kansas. And I was fascinated reading that diary. And then it was passed to my grandmother, Ruth Serber, and she wrote in there. And then it was passed on to my mom, who passed away 10 years ago. And she wrote in there, and she had another diary that she kept on the ranch, just writing about the day-to-day activities on the ranch. But in this journal, she would write some daily activities, but mostly she would just write little thoughts or little poems or something that she came up with or something that she had heard. And I was reading through it, I ran across a little bit of prose that I've heard before. It was "Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep." The sermon's long and the subject is deep. If he gets done before I wake, please somebody give me a gentle shake. But then she wrote another part that I had never heard before, and I don't know if she just came up with it herself or not. "I never see my preacher's eyes, regardless of how bright they shine. Because when he prays, he closes his. And when he preaches, he closes mine." I'll try to do short enough that we don't do that to you. I was looking back on the history of this church, which was started back in 1936. That's a long time ago. That's a little over 80 years ago when this church was started with Brother and Sister Barger and Brother and Sister McDouglas. And then it was followed by special meetings with Morris McGinnis and Luther Powell. They had just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and God just, he just anointed them to just travel and hold meetings and help start churches. And there are several of our churches across Montana that if you read their history, McGinnis and Powell are there in the very early years where God used them to bring the gospel to a community and bring the Pentecostal message to a community. A fascinating history with those. Shortly after this church began, I always called him Papa Jones, but Paul Jones was pastoring down in Miles City, and he had a burden for Glendive, and so following a year of those special meetings, Paul Jones and the Miles City Church just had a burden to see something start here, and so they rented a building for a year and paid the rent and everything on it while a church was getting started here. And then as it solidified, they loaned money to this church to purchase its first building. And as time went on, the church began to grow, and the Miles City Church was paid off. And then some of your pastors I have known personally, the Eric Kaisers that were here for several years, Dean Rohner, Henry Larson's, Brother and Sister Furco, and those who have followed since then. In fact, the first time I preached in this sanctuary was 47 years ago. Isn't that something? You didn't think I was that old, did you? And that was when Brother Furco asked me to come up and speak for a couple of nights, and we came up from Baker, where we were pastoring at that time. And I still remember vividly, that was the first time anybody invited me to leave my church and just preach someplace else. And Brother Furco did that about three times while he was still here, and we were there. How many of you have been here? Your history would go back 40 years plus. Is there several? Yeah, wow, quite a few of you. 50 years plus, anybody? Still some. 60 years? Wow. Any go clear back 80 years? Do I dare ask that at the beginning? So there is a lot of history here. And we can look back and say, wow, God, thank you. Thank you. And now you're at a new stage, and God has brought new pastor and his wife to you. And I won't tell you how old they are, but as we were traveling last night, I just kind of figured it out that your pastor's wife is a year and 13 days older than our daughter. And your pastor was born on the same day, the same year as our son was. Isn't that interesting? So in other words, they could be our kids. And of course, we got married real young, and we had kids real young too. But so here we are today. 2017, what God up to? What's he saying? What does he want? I want to talk about transition from God's perspective. What makes it work for his glory and his purpose? How do we move from the past to the present to the future in a healthy way? How do we honor the past, engage in the present, and with excitement look to the future? How do we do that? Well, I think there's a great answer to that and a principle to that in Isaiah chapter 43. So if you want to look in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 43, or maybe some of you are looking on your phones and you're reading it there. This is really a sidetrack. I don't even know why it popped to my mind. My wife is from Missouri. I grew up in Montana. When we first got married and came here, I used to love to tell her tall tales because she believed all of it. And I could spin stories that she just, wow, that's amazing. Now when I tell her a story when we're going down the road, she brings out her phone and talks to this lady, Siri or whatever it is, and she asks her the question. And I say, why would you believe somebody you have never heard or met over me? And she just looks at me and grins, and then I kind of know the truth, so that's the way it is. My wife's no comments are usually in and of themselves rather strong statements. So Isaiah, forgive me for digressing. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Boy, that ought to get our attention right there. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick. Here's lesson number one from that passage of Scripture. We can honor the past. We can remember God's faithfulness. God is doing that exact thing right there. He's reminding them, when you walk through the Red Sea, remember when the army following you was buried in the sea and never to rise again. And other places of Scripture, they're reminded of how they saw water come out of a rock where there was no water, or they saw bitter water being made sweet. And when they were hungry in the wilderness, there was manna and there was quail. And there was this constant expression of God's faithfulness. Without weapons, walking around the walls of a great city, and then giving praise to God and the walls come down. Can you imagine that? Facing armies multiple times larger than they were, with better artillery and weapons, and God giving them the victory. I mean, they could look back and just say, wow, look at what God has done. And I think it's good for us to do that once in a while. I don't know all the stories that have been written at Glendive Assembly of God, but I do know this, that there have been many prayers that have been answered. There's been family members that have come to Jesus because saints in this building prayed for them. There have been sick people that have been healed. There have been people hungry and thirsty for something more from God who experienced the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. There have been those expressions where we would just say, wow, it had to be God because we couldn't do it. There's been people who've been called into vocational ministry out of the life of this church. So the stories are innumerable of, wow, what a great God we serve. And we can look back on 80 years of history this morning and we can say, this is what God has done. He has been faithful. He is still a God of love. He is still a God of faithfulness. He's a God who has been good to us through 80 years of history. So that's what we do with the past. We remember it and we honor it. But in this process of transition, look what the next verse says, verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, isn't that an interesting portion of Scripture? After he talks about all these great miracles that God has done, and I think that the second part of that verse kind of gives the balance to it, When he says, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. That's what he's really trying to get us to do in the process of transition. We don't dwell on the past. We will remember from time to time with thankful hearts. We will rejoice because the God who was the God of yesterday is the God of today and tomorrow. But he says, don't dwell there. You know, every once in a while at some of our family gatherings, and Lois and I have two kids and seven grandkids and a couple of great-grandkids and a third grandchild on the way, great-grandchild on the way. And we'll get together as family, and every once in a while I'll say, when I was a kid, and I look around the table and they're kind of rolling their eyes and saying, yeah, we probably have heard this story before. Yeah, or is Dad going to come up with a new one? And I wonder sometimes, friends, if God doesn't do that, our Heavenly Father with us. You know, we can reminisce, and if we start dwelling on the past, if God doesn't just want to roll his eyes a little bit and say, whoa, yes, the past was filled with my faithfulness, but I'm not done yet with what I want to do. My life verse is found in Philippians, the third chapter, where Paul said, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers, I don't yet consider myself to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. This is what I do. I press forward for that which he has called me for. And friends, God has not put us here by accident. He's put us here intentionally. And he's put us here with purpose, both individually and corporately, as a family of God in this church. And so what I ask of you this morning, though we honor the past, do not let the past limit you. Do not let the past even define you. Do not let the past distract you. Do not let the past put God in a box. He's not small enough for that. He's too creative for that. He's too intentional. He's too relevant. He's too in the present for that. So this God who is the same yesterday is the same today and forever. And I'm glad he does not change his character. He does not cease to be good or loving or all-powerful or all-knowing or always present. But his plan is that of an adventure where the end of the story has not yet been written. And he's busy doing it. And he wants to invite us into his story so that we move from the yesterday of his faithfulness into the present of his faithfulness and walk with faith and courage into the future of his faithfulness. This God who does not change. Oh, he might not part the Red Sea like he did way back then, but he will make a way, I can guarantee you. He may not feed us manna, but he will provide. He may not drown our enemies like sometimes we wished he would, but he will give us victory. That I can promise you this morning, church. He will. He will. So we move from the past into the confidence of the present. And then we look ahead. And that's what we read in our text back in Isaiah. The next couple of verses, or actually just the next one verse. So see, God says, after telling us not to dwell on the past, I am doing a new thing. Now, as near as I can tell from Scripture, that doesn't mean it's just like something that's brand new that, you know, is kind of out there and it's weird and it's never happened before. But he is doing a fresh thing. It is new today. It's like his mercies, which are new every morning. They are there for today. So I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Now that sounds like my God. The God that we have found to be faithful through the years. The God who walks with us today. He's still making a way. He's still doing great things. I love that thought there where I am making a way in the desert. I don't know about you, but I feel like we're kind of living in a desert today. And I'm talking our culture and our world. A world that is dry and barren in so many ways and desperately needs the water of life that only God can give. I probably don't have to work too hard to convince you that even our own nation has a tendency to go the wrong way in a rather big hurry. And we find ourselves living in a culture that is in an increasing way trying to marginalize Christianity and what it really means to follow God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, our mind, and our spirit. We're living in times where financial security is kind of an oxymoron. We don't know what is ahead of us. And we live in a world springing out of control and spiraling as a whole, it seems, away from God, not closer. And I'm not talking about that so that we would live in fear or in hopelessness, because God is in control. In fact, this is what it says. See, if we just took those first words out of the 19th verse, I am. Remember Moses in the desert, hearing the voice in the bush that was not burning up, though it was on fire. And he wants to know who is there. And the voice of God comes back when asked his name, I am. That's my name. I am. And the I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush that did not burn is still the I am of today and tomorrow. He is the great I am. He is the one who is present. And I am in the original language is active. It just really means I am doing. If we translate it literally into the English, it's I be. Now that doesn't sound real proper as far as English, but it's great theology. God is saying I be. If you want to know what's going on, I am, I be doing. Not just yesterday. I'm still doing that now. I will always be I am. I will always be doing. And he wants us to be confident in that. That powerful name, I am. What God was telling Moses is that I am the center of everything. I am running the show. I am in control. I am the owner of everything. I am the Lord. I am the creator and sustainer of life. I am the Savior. I am more than enough. I am immeasurable. I am inexhaustible. I am God. And the good news today, friends, is that right here in Glendive, Montana, eastern Montana, the great I am and you are more than enough for whatever we face. It always has been and it always will be. So in spite of all of the uncertainty, in spite of what I don't know about tomorrow, this I do know, that I am and myself, as inadequate as I am, is still enough to walk in confidence and to walk with anticipation and to walk with optimism, because the I am be doing, and he still is, the things that he's always done. And I believe wants to do even in measures beyond which we have personally experienced, if we will let him. So what be he doing? Using Poor English. Well, we find in Scripture in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that were lost. That's why he came. He reminds us in Luke, the 10th chapter, in the 2nd verse, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And he says, go, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So, I mean, God doesn't try to play mind games. He tells it like it is. He says, I'm sending you out among wolves. Sheep among wolves is no contest. We had sheep on the ranch along with cattle growing up. And I learned a long time ago that when God called us sheep, he wasn't exactly complimenting us. We're rather helpless. We just don't have it that much going for us. And then he sends us out in the middle of wolves. He's just telling his friends, I don't care how big the world might seem and how ugly it might seem and how overwhelming it might seem and how dangerous it might seem, the I am in us is still enough. We are safe in his care. He is the chief shepherd, and he does watch over us, and we can trust him for that. And though we may sometimes then still feel inadequate, he says, I will make a way. 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 A business in Billings recently posted this, and I thought it was rather interesting. The post was, a ship in the harbor is safe, but it was not created for the harbor. It was created for the seas. And I thought, wow, that would preach. We weren't created just to be contained within the walls of a building, friends. We were created to be salt in a world that desperately needs its flavor. We were created to be light that dispels darkness. We were created to be influencers for Jesus in a very dark world. And when we're not sure that we know the way, we have that promise out of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So we can look to him, and he will. And I want to just encourage a church that as great as the past has been, let's just continually recommit ourselves to his mission, to link our hearts with his, our arms with his. We subscribe to an organization called Mission Insight. It's one of the best companies in the entire nation at identifying demographics of given communities. And you can go there, and we provide this free to our churches. I haven't even had a chance to share that with you, Pastor. Because you can, in fact, you can take a block anywhere in your city and it'll tell you who's living there. And the figures that they come out, I just punched in. I wanted to know how many people live within a 20-mile radius of this building. And according to them, it's 8,881 within 20-mile radius of this building. The other question that I asked was how many are unclaimed, and by unclaimed I meant how many do not identify with a religious institution of any kind. And all of us know that some religious institutions are not really a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But how many of those 8,800 do not identify with any religious institution? And the number that came back was 5,861. Now, I don't know how close, but I have a feeling that that's pretty close. 5,881 people within 20 miles of this building that do not know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Friends, we have a mission field right where we live. A tremendous mission field that God has placed us here to be influencers, light, salt, to share his love. And so I want to encourage you that in that overwhelming task. He says, I will make a way. And when you say, I don't know, we don't have the resources, you know, we're not like real huge or real rich or real whatever. Notice what it says. I will make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Streams bring life. You can tell where there is water because it greens around there, and usually there's trees around water, even in arid lands. And so he says, I will do that. And I think of that as a comparison to the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Life sustaining, life empowering. In the desert areas in which we live, the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to us, again, we can do it. We can make a difference. We can have an impact. And so I encourage you, look forward to what Jesus is doing. And trust him to do it through you. God is doing a new thing. He is active in the present, and he is right now anointing his church for the task that he has called us for. And he is making a way for us, so it is appropriate that we pray and that we fast and that we seek him and that we discern his voice so we know his direction. And we enter into his story instead of writing our own. And he's making streams for us, providing life-giving presence, refreshing for our spirit and the renewing of our mind. And he'll carry us forward in the current of his spirit. And I just got to tell you today, I believe with all my heart, that it's a good day to be a part of Glendive Assembly of God. That it is a great time to be a part of what God is doing in this community and in this valley. And it is full of promise. So I challenge us this morning. We'll honor the past. And we'll embrace the present. And we will walk boldly and with confidence and excitement and vision towards our tomorrows. Because God has a plan for us. And it is a good plan. And it is a plan with a future and a hope. And in that plan, God says, when you call on me, I will answer. He will hear our prayers, and he'll make that way, and we'll experience through his power and his direction the joy of harvest. And that's my prayer for you this morning, as individuals and as a church. May the God of our yesterdays, the great I am of our presence, the God of the forever, cause our hearts to be encouraged and our vision sharpened and our passion intensified and our focus narrowed down to what really, really matters. And I try to tell myself, because I am easily distracted, I don't want to ever be distracted by anything that's not important to God. And I think we all need to have that focus so that God can fulfill his purpose. Let's bow together in prayer.